Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
You know, a group of four-year-olds were gathered in a Sunday school class in Chattanooga. The teacher looked at the class and asked this question: does anybody know what today is? And a little four-year-old girl held up her hand and said, yes, today is Palm Sunday. The teacher exclaimed, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is? The same little girl held her hand up and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Once again, the teacher said, that is fantastic. Now, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter? The same little girl responded and said, yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave. And before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on talking. He says, but if he sees his shadow, he has to go back for 7 weeks. She was really doing good until then. You know, today is a special day in the lives of believers. It is the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. I love this time of year because we get to going into the Easter celebration, and this week starts that out. The day that the Lord made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Some call it Palm Sunday, some call it triumphant entry. Both are the same. That day, this day, marked the beginnings of what we now know as Passion Week. Each day, the Lord did something different that was commendable to him that we celebrate. Many churches will have a whole Passion Week of celebrating each day. On Palm Sunday, our Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem, marking the beginning of his faithful march to the cross, which would happen this coming Friday. And by the way, we do have a Good Friday Sunday service, or Good Friday service, not Sunday service, Good Friday service at First Assembly of God or First Family Church, 6101 Bell. We'll be there Friday night. So this marks that march today, that he's marching to the cross. How many of you know he came to go to the cross? And after 33 and a half years, he's fixing to be there. And so we find this day marks that. So turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 19. If you haven't got your Bible, there's some pew Bibles in front of you. I'll give you a minute to get there. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. We'll be reading that text this morning and spend some time there today. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Got a majority, so we'll go. Said in Luke chapter 19, 28 through 40, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he came near to Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. Isn't it amazing how the Lord could just prophetically speak where things were going to take place? But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of that. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, on this most notable, one of the most notable elements of this passage, other than Christ coming, and even in that very moment, we find that that was a prophetic thing to take place, that Christ was coming to Jerusalem at that moment on this, what we call Palm Sunday. But another notable thing that we find in this passage of Scripture that I want to look at this morning just for a time is the praise of the people. The praise of the people of this day, this important day in the church's history, this important day of Christ coming into Jerusalem, the praise of the people as he rode upon the back of a donkey. I think it's amazing when we look at what this excitement was for them. You know, in Psalms 150, verse 6, it tells us this. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praising Jesus is an amazing thing that can help us even in times that we're going through. The praise that we let come out of our mouth. We find that, I don't know if you remember this, but in Africa they have this fruit they call taste berry. Because it changes a person's taste so that everything eaten will taste sweet and pleasant. Everything that they'll eat will taste sweet and pleasant. I lost my place here just for a second. Sour fruit, even eaten several hours after they have this berry, they put on their tongue and hold it there just for a few moments. Even hours afterward, if they ate a sour fruit, it would still taste sweet. Can I tell you this morning, praise is the taste berry for Christians. There's power in praise. And no matter what we're going through, many times we got to understand that praise can help us through it. It can give us the strength that we need, no matter the difficult situations we're in. There's such a taste berry for us as Christians, and that's called praising Jesus. And that's what the story's about this morning. As we go into this moment of Palm Sunday, we find that there's praise coming out of the people's mouth. See, there's power in praising God. There's power in praising the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Now, this is the Message. I don't usually use the Message Bible, but I like what it says. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior, counting on my God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer and I feel like the king of the mountain. Isn't that amazing what he says in a difficult time? He says, I'm going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many know praising God is something that can really stir us up inside? We get to praise the Lord. Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I got a lot of them, but this is one of those, Acts 16, 25 and 26. And this is after Paul and Silas had been arrested, and they had been beaten, and they've been put in chains, and they've been over like this. And the Bible, you can see it on the screen, speaks of the fact that they started to pray and sing hymns unto God, and they were rejoicing and praising the Lord in the midst of their pain. And the Bible says there was a little bitty earthquake that came along. No, it was one that was great enough that opened the prison doors and it shook their chains off and they were set free. Can I tell you today, sometimes maybe in our difficult situation, we need to learn to praise God. Amen. Lift our hands up. I'm going to tell you, the devil can't stand it when you're being beat up and all that, and all of a sudden out of your mouth comes praise. Hallelujah. Praise unto the Lord and God our King. Praise of the Lord in those difficult moments of our life is a powerful thing. Well, on Palm Sunday, the people were praising the Lord. I love it. As he's coming in, they're starting to praise the Lord. But what motivated their praise? How many know when you praise, something motivates you to praise him? What motivated them to shout out their praise? Praise doesn't just happen. Well, the first thing I want to look at this morning, they praised him for all the works he had done. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, how many have ever had God do a work in your life? I believe all of us could raise our hand and say, he's done something in my life. We find in verse 37, and then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that he had done. For all the mighty works that he had done. Was there any works that he had done? Let's just reflect just for a moment, because I haven't got time to tell you all the works. But listen, down through his ministry, even though he was only in ministry for about 3.5 years, he did amazing things. Amen. Miracle after miracle. He touched people's lives. He prayed for the crippled and they walked. He prayed for those that were blind and they was able to see. He would touch the ears of the deaf and they could hear. Oh, he interrupted a funeral one day. The mama was mourning and he went over and touched the casket. And that guy sat up and said, how y'all doing? I mean, this is our Lord. These 3.5 years of ministry, God, oh, Christ was doing miracle after miracle. He stood up in the midst of the storm with the 12 disciples in the boat, and he said, peace be still. And then one day they were out there on that Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, and they seen somebody walking on the water, and it was Christ himself. It was miracle after miracle after miracle. He cast out demons, raised the dead, turned water into wine. All these were done in the midst of them. That's why I could never figure out, why would you want to crucify this man? Why would you want to get rid of him? All the miracles that he was doing, this is not 2026, but this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have hospitals like we have. They didn't have all the technology. This, what Jesus was doing, was miraculous things that they had no way of healing, no way of delivering, and he was doing this in the midst of them. And he had a name, even though there was not TikTok or there wasn't Facebook or there wasn't all these other social media programs. There was a name that went throughout the land, and it didn't have a telephone or a telegraph or any of that type of stuff. He was well known because he was the buzz name of that time. They all knew who Jesus was and what he had done. They all wanted to meet him. And here he comes. Here he comes. And the Bible says they start to praise him because of all the works that he had done. They had to know, they had to hear of the things that Christ had done. Amazing things. He took two fish or five loaves and two little fish and fed 5,000 people. I'd like to have that on my grocery budget too. Amen. I take 200s into Walmart and bring out one little basket, half full. Amazing things that Christ did. They had the reason to praise him. They'd heard about it. Many had seen what he had been doing. Many just rejoiced, since many of them had been healed or touched by him in some way or some fashion. And so they were praising him. John chapter 21 tells us if everything was written down about him, supposedly all the books could not contain everything that Christ had done. So they were praising him. Did they have a reason? Yes, they did. I'm going to ask you this morning, how about us this morning? Do we have a reason to praise our master? Do we have a reason to lift our hands? I'm going to tell you today, if anybody needs to praise God, it's Christians. Amen? If anybody, when we come together, we need to lift our hands up and praise and worship our Lord. Because what? We know who he is in our life. Amen? He has touched each one of us today. One way or another, he has touched us in a special way. I thank God. You know, we can praise him, if nothing else, but for salvation this morning. I'm thankful that he gave his life up on the cross that we're going to talk about Friday. And he rose from that grave that third day. And now he's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. I thank God for the salvation that came down into my heart and my soul. I thank God that the Holy Ghost dwells in me. Oh, we have something to praise God about this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. He's changed us. He's provided for us. Jehovah Jireh. I know some of you thought you didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, but God provided it. He's healed some of us today. You know, I praise God. This last week, I've been having issues with blood sugar, and it was spiking up to like a 160 to 180 every morning. This week, it's been below 100 every day. Hallelujah. I would just sit there during the week and say, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's still doing miracles today, my friend. Do we have reason to praise the Lord? Yes, we do. Come on, I'm going to get excited. Praising the Lord. We got reasons to praise him. He's given us hope. When we get situations in our life that are so overwhelming and we don't know what to do, I'm going to tell you, I've found it time in and time again that he has showed up. Not only showed up, but he has done something about it. He opens doors where doors you would never thought could have opened in your life. That's our God. He provides ways in our lives. How many times has he spoke peace into your storm? Amen? Said, peace be still. I'm just saying today, I think we have a reason to pray. You know, I shouldn't have to sit up here on the platform and get everybody revved up to praise the Lord. I should be saying, y'all, settle down. Amen? Settle down a little bit. You say, we're Pentecostal. All right, I get it. Y'all, go ahead. But I'm just saying today, it's terrible that we have to encourage or try to get everybody to praise God when we got so many reasons to praise the Lord. So many reasons to praise the Lord this morning. In our lives, so many reasons. He's made ways where there's no ways. See, I had 37 miracles listed here, but I didn't read them all for you. And that's just that short little term in the gospel. Should we give him praise? Yes. But the Bible tells us in Psalms 150, verse 2, it says, praise him for all his mighty acts. Amen? All his mighty acts. We should all give him praise because of the mighty acts in our lives. The next thing, they praised him for who he is. They praised him for who he is in this passage of Scripture. It says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They weren't only praising him for his mighty works, but they praised him for who he is. King means the male ruler of an independent state, especially one who inherits the position by the right of birth. Zechariah 9:9 says this about this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'm just telling you today, what was happening was prophesied centuries before that very moment that Jesus was going to be riding in that moment at Jerusalem, coming as their king. Coming as their king. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. I know last week or a week before I shared something about when I went to Israel. But many of the places I read about or read in the Bible about, I got to see. And it was just amazing because it just brought things into reality for me. You know, while I was standing on Mount Carmel where Elijah called down the fire from heaven, it was still smoke. No, it wasn't. But I'm just saying it was pretty neat to be able to see those places and just connect them with the scripture that I've read. And here we have, listen, if there's anybody that was familiar with scripture, familiar with what the Bible spoke of, familiar with what the prophets would speak of, it was the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem at that moment. They understood exactly what was meant by Jesus coming on the back of that donkey. They understood that when he was coming, how can you say that, Pastor? Because that's why not only were they praising him for their works, but they knew that their king that they had been praying for, that they'd been seeking God for, they knew that the Messiah was coming that direction. And so if you can just be with me for just a moment. Put yourself in that position. You've read about it. You've heard about it. You've heard teachings about it. And now here comes Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And now you have a vivid picture of what your grandfather told you about, or what your daddy told you about, or what your mama told you about, and what you've read yourself in the scripture. And here it comes in full picture. Jesus riding on the back of that donkey. And you're thinking, my king is coming. Hallelujah. My God is coming. It's such a vivid picture to them. I don't know about you, but I sure would break out in praise. Amen. When you are the generation, can I tell you this morning, I believe we're the generation that's going to see the rapture of the church, and we're going to be with the king when he comes back. But this is what's taking place on that Palm Sunday. The very picture that Zechariah painted, now they see it in the canvas of the sky, or the canvas in the countryside, as he starts riding toward Jerusalem. And they're saying, that's the king. Oh, he's the king. Hey, the king. And we started praising the Lord. They understood this about the king, is that the king rules. We're kind of spoiled in America. But when you're in a kingdom, the king rules. Amen? And they expected him to deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were living under. So they praised him as the God sent King of Kings with great rejoicing, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, waving palm branches and putting their garments down before his path, and dancing, singing Hosanna, which is to raise high praise. It says, Lord, help us. But the way they were saying it was in such a realm of praise unto God. Praising the Lord. Their joy was in the power of his title. And who he was and who he is. Can I tell you today, he's still king. Amen? He's still king. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, 15 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickened all things before Jesus Christ, who's before Pontius Pilate, witness a good confession. Listen to what the confession was. Listen to what Jesus' confession was. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Jesus answered, you say rightly. Oh, what's something to think about, that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth hears my voice. And so we know that Jesus himself professed himself to be king. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that he is still king? He was king then and he is king now. Hallelujah. There's nothing that's going on today that he's not in. That he does not know about. He's still king of everything. Everything's still on schedule. It doesn't matter what's happening in Iran. It doesn't matter what's happening in Israel, United States. God is still king. Amen. I don't know about you, but that brings me a little bit of peace. It wants me to, I want to shout a little bit when I start thinking about the power of the King of Kings. He's not just a king. He's the King of Kings. And we keep that in comfort. It's something to praise the Lord about. He was king in this country when it started, and he's still king. Amen. He was king in the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, and he's still king in the 2000s. Hallelujah. He was king in our last major election, and he'll be king in the next election. He is still king today. He will be seen as feared as the fearful king that's coming back one day soon. He is king. Hallelujah. Our king, the one we praise, the one we worship, our king. Hallelujah. He has not changed. He has not weakened. His right arm is not weakened after all these years. I tell you the other day, I was coming home and I thought, man, I just don't look like I used to. But I'm going to tell you, he's not human. His power has not faded. He's still just as strong as he was when he created heaven and earth. And there's not an army big enough to take him down. And guess what? Now, get this in your heart. He loves his children. And that'd be his church. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You know, we should just praise the King. Amen. Praise the King. Hallelujah. The third thing I want to look at this morning is they praised him for arriving into their situation. They praised him for arriving into their situation. I mentioned earlier that in this moment that he's coming in, they're under oppression from the Roman Empire. They're not really free people. They're just abiding to the laws. That's why you have all the scriptures. If someone asks you to go a mile, go another. He's talking about Roman soldiers coming and making you carry their stuff. And a lot of that is written in the context or the context of the culture of what's happening in Israel at that very moment. They're oppressed people. And they're looking for their king to come and deliver them. But their thought of deliverance, they don't quite understand it. You know what? Sometimes we pray and we ask God for this particular thing, and he answers in another way. Have you ever been there? And you thought, my word, that's much better than it was when I asked. God knows exactly what we need in the moment of tribulation, or the moment of trial that we're going through, and his answer sometimes does not even look like our answer. And they were wanting him to come and to deliver them. Well, they didn't know what they were thinking about. They wanted him to come with his sword drawn, and they were wanting him to wipe out the Roman Empire and set them free. They could go about their own life, but they had a deeper problem that they didn't understand. He came not just to deliver them from oppression, but he came to deliver them from sin. He came to give his life upon the cross of Calvary. There was something greater that they did not quite figure out. Can I tell you, sometimes people want something from God, but yet they need something more, and that's called salvation, because that's the main thing that we all need from God, is salvation. It's that moment. They thought Christ was coming to deliver them from that oppression. So they praised him because he was coming into their situation. I love it when God comes into our situation. They had high hopes of deliverance. And the truth is absolutely correct that he was coming to help them. But let me read this verse for you. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He was trying to show them what they needed for deliverance. He was expressing the very thought, the very gospel in that verse, the fact that he had to go, he had to die, he had to be raised from the grave. Why? So that his people could be set free. Amen. There is more than just salvation. We often just think salvation, but the truth is salvation is deliverance. That's what the word means. It means to be set free from something. And all of us are born in sin, and we need a Savior that sets us free from that sin. And they didn't know it. Israel didn't know their main need was to be set free from sin. So deliverance was there. They were praising him because he is coming into their situation, and literally he is going to heal them deeper than they ever thought if they would but pay attention. Can I tell you this morning that Christ has come into our situation in many times. He arrives into our situation and helps us where those needs are. In those times of being overwhelmed in my life, I thank God that he came into my life in a time that I needed Jesus. I needed to be saved. And he changed my life. But time again, time and time again, he has come into my situation over and over and over again. And you know what? Today I praise him for that. I thank God for that this morning, because I know, even though I don't know what to do, even though I don't know how I'm going to do it, even though I just have no absolute clue, I just know one thing I can do. Oh, God, I need you. Amen. Oh, God, I need you, because he comes into my life. He's there in that moment. I'm going to tell you today, I get in those situations. You would think after a little bit, Sister Lou, you don't get into those situations. But it seems like if you're going to live a while, you're going to get into those situations over and over and over again. And so we praise God, hallelujah, that he comes into our situation and we give him glory, hallelujah, when he comes in. Over and over again. Hallelujah. Oh. God is good. I want to speak to somebody this morning. Oh, hang in there. God's coming. Hang in there. Christ is coming. Amen. Don't give up. I know you're discouraged right now, but hang in there. The Lord's coming into your situation. See, we're not alone in trials that we're going through. All of us have them in our lives. Amen? We all have those moments. And even in times of worship, you feel his presence. You think, hallelujah. And we praise God. He gives us peace beyond understanding when we seek him according to Scriptures, Philippians 4:6. It will come beyond understanding when we bring our needs to him with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving is because I know, listen, I'm not praying to some God that's made out of wood or something that man has carved out of a piece of clay. I'm praying to the God that has created me. Amen. The God that has created heaven and earth. And so we get to praise him in that moment, because he enters into our situation and our King is present. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's good to have the King present in your situation. Amen. I tell you what, I used to run around with a big guy, and I knew that, you know, if we got in trouble, he could take care of the business. And I was kind of mouthy when I was younger. I brought a lot of business. But I'm telling you today, our King, our God, is present in everything that we're going through. Come on, you're not walking alone. He's walking with you. He's there with you. Praise God. Oh, we get to praise God because he's in our situation. Hallelujah. That's our God. That's our King. We get to praise him. He gives us that peace. He offers healing and refreshing into our spirit, into our soul, into our life. Come on, Elijah was running from a woman. Scared. So much so that he wanted to kill himself. You know who walks into his situation? God does. When he couldn't go any further, he feeds him a cake from heaven. Gets him stirred up again, and he goes again, finds himself in a cave all locked up and scared to death, and the Lord speaks to him. Come on, quit running from it. Just let God get in it. Hear that still, small voice that God's speaking into your heart, because he is there. He's there to help. Depend upon him. Can I tell you this morning, he offers a joy that will outlast our happiness. A joy that will outlast our happiness. A comfort that this world does not know. That's our Lord. That's our King. He's in our situation. There's a Christian song that I love, and I love to hear it, and one day I wish we'd sing it. When you walk into the room It says this, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble in the light that you bring, and when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you. When you walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish. Every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise because there is resurrection life in all you do. Can I tell you this morning, that's our King. That's our King this morning. Can I have the musicians come this morning for a moment? Our King is here. Amen. Our King is here. Praise the Lord. Praise. Let me tell you something. I'm going to conclude with this morning. Praise is a joyful outward expression celebrating what God has done. A joyful outward expression is what praise is. But listen, praise is also widely considered to be fleeing. Because when you get to praise, most of the time we praise God for a situation. Think about it just for a moment on Palm Sunday. Here he comes riding on that donkey, and there they are praising God. And just less than 7 days, he's on the cross. What happened? Their praise was fleeing. Why? Because their praise was over that moment of circumstance that was happening. You know, they say that thing, same thing about happiness. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is everlasting. So I want you to get something this morning out of this message a little bit, is this. Is that praise is usually on a temporarily emotional high. And that's what is bad about many times about praise services. We come in and we praise God for a moment, and then we walk out and it flees us. At the defeat of Pharaoh, if you'll remember that story, Israel's being chased by Pharaoh. God opens up the Red Sea and they cross over on dry ground. And while they're all waiting for that last little Israelite to get across that Red Sea, all of a sudden they look out and they see the waters come back over Pharaoh and all his army and the chariot's wheels are taken off and all this stuff happened. And the Bible says Miriam and the women broke out in a praise dance. They started dancing dancing for God. And as they were dancing and celebrating, even writing a song of that moment, celebrating, it was all of emotion and seeing their enemy wiped out. It was the same people that would murmur and complain against God. What happened? The moment brought the praise. The emotions of that moment brought the praise into the situation, and there was a dance taking place. But my friend, it must not be fleeing in our life. We can't let a praise service be the only thing we get all week. We can't let it be the only moment we praise our God. Praise can't be about a 45-minute song service. Praise has got to be about something more in our life. It can't be just about one circumstance. It's got to be about everything of God. Praise is something that we got to have in our spirit and in our soul. Can I tell you this morning, worship is an intimate, inward posture of surrender to who He is. When you're worshiping the Lord, it's different than the praise. When you're worshiping the Lord, you're bowing down to Him. And you're surrendering to Him. And now you're humbly submitting everything you have in your life to the Lord. That's called worship unto Him. You're showing Him that you are surrendering to Him. Praise and worship. Praise is fleeting. Worship can be a lifetime. When we get this down in our mind, in our spirit, We also know that know this, that praise often precedes worship. We usually enter into worship because we've been praising God. Praise is very valuable. There were some that praised him that day when he rode on that donkey that day, that kept on praising and worship him later. See, we can't let our praise be about some, high worship service or praise service. Our praise has got to lead us into worship. Jesus said we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our aim should be to enter into worship of him in our lives, to worship him. Worship is deeper. It's a lifestyle commitment of devotion. But listen to what Psalms 34, 1 through 3 says. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now listen to this. I think it's the key. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That's what praise is. Praising the Lord, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Praise shall be humble or always on my mouth. Come on. I'm gonna tell you something. I don't just praise the Lord from 10:30 to noon. I praise him throughout the week. Man, some little things go right in my life. Like, praise you, Jesus. Come on. I was saying praise you, Jesus, that all that work was done when I was driving off from Perryton yesterday. To you be the glory. It's a habit of letting the praise stay on your lip, because when we let the praise stay on our lip, then we also offer a lifestyle of worship unto him, because our praise will always keep us on that edge of worship unto our Lord. When we learn to praise Jesus through every circumstance, we will find ourselves worshiping him through every circumstance in our life also. I won't be that hard to fulfill Romans 12 when it says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, because if I have praise on my lips, if I got praise on my lip, I'm going to be able to worship God with my life. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. When we learn to worship him in such a way. Come on, you'll be that person. It doesn't take you much to get you going for God, because you're already going. Amen? You'll be that elite supergroup of praise people. Oh, we just couldn't quiet them down today. Why? Because we've been praising the Lord throughout the week. We can't let our praise be fleeting, but we must keep it on our lips, because that's what God wants in our life.